Good afternoon, congregation. Again, welcome to the worship service this afternoon, and again, a welcome to any visitors who may be among us, also those joining us online. To repeat the announcements from this morning, we have a men's society meeting this Thursday. Act 21 is the topic. The council and consistory will meet tomorrow evening to continue their meeting that they started last week, Monday. And you are reminded again that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both in this congregation and abroad.
Good afternoon, Cloverdale. I'm so happy to be with you here even twice on this Lord's Day, worshiping our glorious God together. Our call to worship this afternoon comes to us from Psalm 68. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. If you're able, please rise. Children of our Heavenly Father, from where does your help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, where this greeting comes from, you'll notice that it continues. It continues in a beautiful and marvelous way. Now, just before we sing from Psalm 144, I'd like to read the next bit with you. Revelation 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How amazing. How wonderful, how awesome is our God. Our God is our rock. He is the one who sustains us. Let us sing his praises with the words of Psalm 144, the stanzas 1, 2, and 6.
Thank you.
Please bow with me in prayer for a blessing on this worship service. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, you are all-powerful. You are all-loving. We thank you and praise you that these are both true. For we would be lost without your love. We would be helpless without your power. We thank you for who you are and what you have done in our lives, claiming us as your own children, vowing to be our own Father. Thank you for bringing us together as your church in this place, even twice on this Lord's Day. As we enter into this time of corporate worship together, please bless us. Protect us from those who would wish to stop us, whether these enemies are natural or supernatural. Protect our bodies, our minds, and our hearts, so that it may be true worship that we bring you. Open our eyes to see clearly what is often covered by darkness. Work in us the confidence that you are near us, that you are never far from any one of us. May we learn all the beauty and power that is in your name, our Father Almighty. May we come to you like children, glad to be beside you, having true and complete rest in your presence. Your mercies are many. Your loving kindness surrounds us day by day, moment by moment. You give us our daily bread, but you also bless us with so much more than that. Our cup overflows with your blessing. We pray for our brothers and sisters all across the world, for those who cannot see an overflowing cup, for those who struggle in our midst with depression, anxiety, with the fear of death. Please bring comfort to all those who struggle in various ways. Let them be filled with your peace that passes all understanding. Guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's now open Holy Scripture together. Please turn to Psalm 68 with me. Psalm 68 is one of the psalms that shows us not only God's power, but it also shows us why and how he chooses to use that power. He does so because it is who he is and is what he does for the sake of his people. For you and me, he marches out into battle. He will never stop marching to reach you. In the middle of the darkest night, he will rescue you. Let's read of God's amazing, never-ending love for his people. Psalm 68, the first 10 verses. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away, as wax melts before the fire. So the wicked shall perish before God, but the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home, he leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, and the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. It is fitting that we now sing from that same psalm, Psalm 68, the first three stanzas. In our confessional reading, we have now come to Lord's Day 9. Please turn there with me. Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 525 of your Book of Praise. Now, so far in the Catechism, we have examined our only comfort in life and death. Then we looked at why we need that comfort. That need is found because of our sins and misery. We looked at our salvation, which is through faith. Now we have the pleasure to examine the object of our faith, God Himself. This afternoon, we will focus on the person and work of God the Father, Creator of heaven and earth. Now, just a quick personal note on this Lord's Day. It contains one of my very favorite lines in all of the three forms of unity, the last two lines of this Lord's Day. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. Let's read this confession together. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. After the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 73. This is a psalm that cries out, God, what are you doing? I thought you were faithful to your children. It's the message of Psalm 73. Because so often our emotions don't catch up to reality. Talked about that a little bit this morning. Now, the reality presented in the sermon is how we wish we felt, but it isn't always quite there. But for now, let's focus on that reality despite our feelings, the reality of God as our almighty Heavenly Father. May God bless the explanation of the truths of His Word. Children of God, through Jesus Christ, how is your relationship with your Father? Now, before you think too theologically on this point, think first about your relationship with your earthly father. Maybe your earthly father is sitting right beside you in the pew. Maybe he passed away years ago. It's possible that your father is your best friend, or maybe you never knew him at all. When we pray to our Father in heaven, when we confess our belief in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, how often is your mind drawn back to think about your earthly father in comparison? My dad really likes things to be neat and orderly in the house, and God is like that in the church. There's some truth to that one. Or what about, my dad sometimes gets angry with me after a long day at work, when I just want to talk with him or play with him. Maybe God gets tired of me and is sick of hearing my prayers. We might feel that this one's true, but it's not. And now the problem here is not that there is a connection between our earthly fathers and our heavenly father. But in this, like with so many other things, far too often we go from what we can see, from what we know very well in our daily interactions, to what we don't know quite so much. In other words, we see our earthly father going about his work, acting imperfectly, or what's worse, sometimes we don't see our father at all, and we allow it to give us a picture in our minds about who our heavenly father is. My dad is this way, so my heavenly father is this way too. I know some people think that because of the existence of abusive fathers, because of the prevalence of absentee fathers, maybe we should change this title for God. this title that he's given himself. Maybe we should pray to Mother God or to a higher power in the sky or something to that effect. But if there is a problem with how we understand the title Father, the answer is not to get rid of the name altogether, but rather to properly understand what Father means. I therefore preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ as we find it summarized in our confession of God as Father under the following theme and points. My Father isn't just strong, he is almighty. He is almighty in creation, almighty in redemption, and almighty in love. My Father isn't just strong, he is almighty. How many of you have had the argument as children, my dad's stronger than your dad? So many young boys and girls see their dad as the guy who can do anything. Need a toy fixed? Ask dad. Need to know about cars, World War II, or how to talk to girls? Well, ask dad. He's your man. But then time goes on, and we start to see that our fathers aren't quite so perfect. Their shine isn't quite as bright, and their flaws start to show. And it's good to have a balanced view of just who your earthly father is, the good in him as well as the bad. But I fear that we apply this to our heavenly Father as well. Because, you know, as children, we think of God as sort of the all-powerful man upstairs who sees when we do bad things, who hears our prayers at bedtime, and can do anything. But sometimes he doesn't, and we just have to trust him on that one. But as we grow up, our view of God seems to change or dim. Maybe God doesn't have my best interests in mind. It's really hard to follow all of God's laws. Why does he expect this of me? And then the classic, why does evil exist if God is all-loving and all-powerful? If he's both, evil shouldn't exist in the world. But congregation, children of God, we should have a childlike trust in our Heavenly Father. And if that's something that you've lost over the years, it's worth the time spent in prayer, the time spent in God's Word to regain it. Our Savior said in Matthew 18 that we must become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God. And that's what he meant, a childlike trust, a childlike faith, a childlike wonder in our Heavenly Father who can do anything. He is almighty. So work hard to reclaim that awe over who he is. Our Lord's Day starts with these words, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them. Try to hear these words as though you were hearing them for the very first time. That majestic mountain range on the horizon, which we can see today, made by God. That beautiful rose in your backyard, made by God. The sky, the trees, the clouds, the ocean, made by God. And how did our God make these things? He made them out of nothing. God made all of these things just by the breath of his mouth. God spoke and they came to be. Now, of course, his creation is not just limited to rocks and flowers, to trees and oceans, but he made the animals, great and small. And as the pinnacle, the highest point of his creation, God made mankind, male and female, in his image. He formed the first man out of the dust of the earth, and he forms and fashions each one of us in our mother's womb. And our God, he's still active today. He's no longer creating universes and stars, planets and mountains, but he is at work upholding and governing them by his eternal counsel and providence. Now, there are those who think of God as a watchmaker. He created this world just like a watchmaker makes a watch. With all of its gears and buttons, and he wound up the watch, and then he just left. The watch can take care of itself now. It runs on its own. But our God is not a watchmaker. If you would like to search for a better metaphor, knowing that eventually they'll all break down, maybe we can think of God more like a gardener. A gardener prepares the soil for his plants, perhaps checking the acidity of the soil, mixing in some peat moss, removing stones and other debris. And very carefully, he digs a little hole and places in a seed. He packs the soil over the seed and sprinkles some water on top. Day after day, he watches for a sprout to break the soil. He pulls up the weeds. He frightens away the birds or the rabbits that would like to eat this little plant. Each and every day, the gardener looks at his plant, encouraging it to grow. My mom even likes to joke that plants grow better if you sing to them. So if we want to include that in the metaphor, he also sings to us, his people. And now, of course, this metaphor isn't perfect, since the gardener also uses what has been provided for him, and no matter what he does, he has to wait for the seed to grow. He doesn't cause the growth himself. But of these two metaphors, the gardener and the watchmaker, our God is far more like a gardener. And we are far more like a plant that needs constant care than a watch. But why does our God sustain us? Why does he care for this world? Well, we can figure out the answer in Psalm 68, our reading for this afternoon. We'll pick up Psalm 68 at verse 7. Psalm 68, verse 7. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. So why did God shake the earth? Why did he cause the heavens to pour down rain? Well, it's for the sake of his people. That's the context in this psalm. He was doing this for them. He was doing this out of love for them. So why does God the Father show his goodness by upholding and governing heaven and earth? Well, it's for the sake of us. It's for the sake of his people. But that's also not the full picture. We are not God's primary purpose in upholding and governing. God is good, but we are not the reason that God is good. He does not need us in order to be good or even to be a father. For God is good. God is a father in himself for his own sake. And this is something that should comfort us. Because goodness and love is something deep down in God's character. God is love. We heard that this morning. Then verse 9. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. God provides for his people with rain from the heavens, with good gifts. A little later in the second point, we'll examine further the greatest gift that he gave us. In verse 10, in your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. And C.S. Lewis, famous author, put it well in the Chronicles of Narnia when he said about Aslan, the character that represents Jesus Christ, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And beloved, being good is far better than being safe. Because one who is almighty can never really be safe. He's too strong for that. It just doesn't work. And in his almighty goodness, our God has provided for us. He has made this world for our good and for his glory. He created this world to be good, just as he is good. But our God, who created this world good, and us to be very good, didn't just stop there. He isn't just almighty in creation, but he's almighty in our redemption also. That's our second point. We see from the Catechism that God is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. Let's examine that a little more. Let's unpack it. Does this mean that God is only the Father of believers? That God is only the God of believers? What about unbelievers? Is God their God? Is God their Father? Well, like with most things, it's not quite as simple as a yes or a no. The answer is yes and no. Let's examine the yeses first. Yes, it's true, God is not the God of unbelievers. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as their only Savior do not have a good relationship with God. They cannot pray to Him in any real sense. They may offer up the occasional prayer when they're in trouble, but this is not truly prayer. They don't recognize God as having any real position of importance or authority in their lives. They do not seek out His will. They do not treat Him as God. And then it's also true that God is not the father of unbelievers. It's very similar to the other yes. Unbelievers receive none of the benefits of having God as their father. They do not have the trust and confidence that there is someone who is loving them with an almighty love. They do not have the experience of being guided and led and fathered by God. So in a very real way, God is not their father. We heard in our reading this afternoon that when God arises, His enemies are scattered. They are put to flight. They perish before the Lord, but not the righteous. Those who have God as their God and their father, they are glad and they rejoice before Him. But coming back to our yes and no dilemma, we determined that it's true that for non-believers, God is not their God and God is not their Father. But He also is in a certain way. God is still the God of unbelievers. Whether they recognize Him as God or not, God is, has been, and will always be God. One writer says, "A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship Him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell." Unbelievers, they still have a relationship with God in the sense that they are creatures and He is their creator. It's not a good relationship, but it's still a relationship. And they will have to answer one day for their foolish rejection of Him. And finally, God is still the father of unbelievers. God is father to all creation simply because He is the source of all creation. God is the father to all of mankind. But we, beloved, we are children of God in a special way. We are children of God by virtue of creation like the rest of humanity, but so much more by the virtue of redemption. It is for the sake of Christ that we are counted as God's dearly loved children. What a blessing that is. We are heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have received to be called children of God. But how has all of this happened? Were we at one time unclaimed children in an orphanage and God sort of swooped down and claimed us as His own? That's not quite how it worked. Now, as amazing as adoption is, and as much as it is part of our redemption story, we say that in Lord's Day 13, we're children of God by adoption. Well, that's not quite where that Lord's Day ends. Lord's Day 13 says we're children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. That's the same language that appears here in Lord's Day 9. God is our Father for the sake of Christ, His Son. So what exactly happened in this most miraculous adoption? Well, we must realize that by nature, we belong to Adam, our first father. And therefore, we belong by nature to Satan. We are naturally children of wrath, not naturally children of God. When Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden as our representative, as the father of humanity, he dragged us all down with him. We are by nature, by our fallen nature, children of wrath. Now, these words may sound familiar. I took them from our baptism form. But the baptism form takes it from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 says the following, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is our natural state. But then how is God our Father? Ah, yes, here we return to our adoption. And it's pictured in the next two words in Ephesians, the two wonderful words that carry within it the entire gospel, the words, but God. The Apostle Paul, he set up our helpless and hopeless state. We're dead in our transgressions and sins, not just weak, not just sick, not just one foot in the grave, but skeletons. We're dead. And what can possibly change this? By all logic, a dead man stays dead. But God. But God, he stepped in. He made us alive with Jesus Christ. He transformed us from children of wrath into children of God. We still haven't gotten around to discussing how this miraculous and most important adoption took place. How were we transformed? How were we adopted? Well, if we look at our catechism, we already have that answer. We are children of God for the sake of Christ, his Son. We were dead in our transgressions. We were wandering around in sin, drowning in the flood. But God, who is rich in mercy, he came down and he saved us. God came down to dwell with us. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God came down to live a perfect life, to teach us about who his heavenly Father is, to die for our sins, for his blood to wash us clean, to rise again from the dead, spoiling the grave, conquering death. This is the story of the gospel, and this is the story of your adoption. For the gospel story is an adoption story. Through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are a son, you are a daughter of the living God. And he is your father. And our adoptive father will, for the sake of us, for the sake of his children, for the sake of his own holy name, go forth and wage war against the evil powers that rise up against him. And he does this out of his almighty love. It's our third point. Our catechism continues, "In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul." So what does it mean that we trust in God, that we trust in him so completely? Does it mean that we trust that everything will go our way? No. It means that we can have peace, that when everything has gone, is going, that everything has gone, is going, and will continue to go God's way. Even in the most difficult moments of our lives, we remain in the hand of our all-powerful, all-loving Heavenly Father. We will not understand everything that he does, but we will understand why he does it, for our good and for his glory. One writer reflects on the similarities between a godly, earthly father and our Heavenly Father when he describes a typical scene in his house between children and their dad. This is what he says. "The children were still frustrated and confused when they couldn't get what they wanted, or why they always seemed to be getting in trouble. But they would go to their dad, face streaked with tears, and be held by him. It was far more about feeling his love in the confusion and difficulty than totally understanding." I'll say that last part once more because it's very important. It was far more about feeling his love in the confusion and difficulty than in totally understanding. And even though our Heavenly Father is eternal and almighty, even though he is the type of father to breathe galaxies into being, he is also the type of father to pick you up and hold you close to him, to comfort you with his love, to remind you that you belong to him. But trusting is sometimes hard. No, strike that. Trusting is always hard. We're told so often that true faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. We heard that a few weeks ago with Lord's Day 7. That's absolutely true. But that sure knowledge and that firm confidence is not something static, something unchanging, something unmoving. But rather, it is, as John Calvin once said, faith is tossed about by various doubts, so the minds of the godly are rarely at peace. And somewhat ironically, when we read this, when we hear this, it can give us quite a bit of peace to know that we're not alone. To know that trusting in our Heavenly Father isn't something that comes easily or naturally for any of us, but it's something that we have to work on each and every day, praying for the strength and faithfulness that we need to depend on Him. And He will not disappoint. He will provide us with all things necessary for body and soul. Let's focus on the soul. The body is self-explanatory. God will provide you with all things necessary for your soul. He provides you with His word, the food and water for your hungry and thirsty soul. He provides you with His Holy Spirit, He who gives breath and life to your soul, which was dead in sin. He provides you with His Son, He who cleansed you from your sins and is preparing a place for you, a place for your purified soul and your heavenly body. Every single ounce of your soul's well-being has been won for you in Jesus Christ. And His Father, who is our Father, is ready and willing to provide it. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. Let's look at these in reverse order. God is our faithful Father. We have seen His fatherhood of all mankind and His fatherhood especially of us, His beloved chosen children. We are His children in two ways, by virtue of creation and by virtue of redemption. What a blessing this is. And God is our faithful Father. He is faithful to keep His promises. He is faithful to bless His children with good things, the best gift being Himself. Psalm 68 displays this for us so very clearly in verse 5, when it says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation." God provides real and true fatherhood to those without fathers. And even for those of us who do have fathers, our God, our Heavenly Father, bears none of their weaknesses, none of their negative characteristics. Your Heavenly Father is infinitely better than your earthly father, no matter how faithful and godly He is. And our God, He's not just a faithful Father because that's what He's supposed to be. As if each day, yet again, He groans with the burden of divine fatherhood as it weighs heavily on His shoulders. God is not your Father because He has to, for who would make Him? But He is your Father because He wants to be, because He delights to be. He is more than able, He is willing to provide for you. But that willingness would mean nothing at all if He did not have the power to back up His will and make His will into reality. And that is why it is so important that our Heavenly Father is able as Almighty God. He is the God who created all that we can see out of nothing at all. He is the God who fashioned the first man from the dust of the earth, the first woman out of his rib, and each of us to grow in our mother's womb. He is the one who causes the sun to shine and the moon to glow. He is almighty, and there is nothing too hard for Him. Congregation, the God in heaven is beyond us. He is strong where we are weak. He is pure where we are sinful. He is creator where we are creatures. And yet He is not so far beyond us that we are insignificant to Him. Rather, just the opposite. He delights to call us His children. He delights to hear us call Him Father. And for our part, we need to have God as our Father, to acknowledge Him as such, and to submit. So this week, this very day, pray to your Almighty God. Call out to your faithful Father and tell Him that you want Him to father you. And He will say yes. For this is what He has already been doing. This is what He has been doing your whole life. He was your Father from the moment of your conception, and He will be your Father in glory when all the adversity in this life of sorrow is but a distant memory. Amen. Whom do I have in heaven but you? There is no one in heaven or on earth that is like our God, that is more powerful, that loves us more. Let us profess our faith in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the words of the Apostles' Creed put to rhyme in hymn 2. You now have an opportunity to give of your gifts of thankfulness, after which we will sing from hymn 82, all four stanzas. in our prayer for the needs of God's children all over the world, we'll remember specifically our brothers and sisters in China with the outbreak of the coronavirus, which has claimed over 260 lives in China alone. We'll also remember religious persecution in China as well as in Nigeria. Let's bring this before our Heavenly Father in prayer. O God, you are faithful. Forever you have been faithful, and you will be faithful throughout eternity. We thank you that you are not only faithful because you have to be, but you are faithful because you delight to be. You are our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, and we praise you. We thank you for your word, how it works in our lives, convicting us of our sins, turning our hearts to you. Bless us, we pray. Bless us in the rest of this day, in this new week. Shower your blessings on your people all over the world. Your children are suffering, and we pray that you would take notice, that you would hear your children crying out and reach down in your power to save them. We lift up before you our brothers and sisters in China. Heavenly Father, even as they struggle against a wicked government that persecutes Christians, as they try to be faithful to you in everything, they are also having to struggle with the coronavirus that has caused the country to go into a panic. Lord, we know that both health and disease are in your hand. You have the power to heal the sick, to cleanse the air and the land. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on your creation, that cure would be found quickly, that no more deaths would occur because of this disease. Lord, we know that this is not the only sickness, that this is not the only disease that is taking lives all over the globe. We pray that you would come quickly, that you would heal each and every disease once and for all, and that no one would suffer the effects of sin ever again. We also pray for believers in Nigeria, as Muslim extremists continue each and every day to attack your people, to destroy church buildings, to murder those who call you their father. Lord, protect your people. Give them relief from persecution and attack. We pray that you would give peace to the survivors, that you would turn them to you in this unthinkably difficult time, that somehow you would bring blessing out of this pain, that this would cause your kingdom to come sooner. We know that you will bless all of us as you see fit, and that we may not understand your blessings, give us eyes to see that they all come from your heavenly, fatherly hand. That the suffering of this earth is not authored by you, but it is and has been used by you in your almighty wisdom. We pray that you would be our Father. Guide us and guard us as our Father. Each and every one of us needs you desperately. To you, and you alone, we pray. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us sing together hymn 54, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 8. Receive the blessing of your heavenly Father and go in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace.